You know, timing is just an amazing thing. 2 months ago, that's amazing that I'm saying that. 2 months ago, I was anticipating the end of Genesis very soon. 2 months ago. In October. And in October, I was sitting across, I was sitting in the office, and across the desk from me was a young lady, and her name was Kirsten. And while Kirsten and I were talking, in the conversation came this story about how she was in a class and she wrote a poem. And I thought, you wrote a poem? I'd like to see that poem. And she showed me a poem, or she volunteered a poem, and I read it, and I was blown away by it. I was blown away by it because if any of you are like that, like you can write poetry, let me just say I'm blown away by the talent that the Lord has given to you, because God did not give that one to me. I am not a card writer. If things rhyme, it's because I keep using the same word, because the same word rhymes over and over again. I'm not gifted at all when it comes to that. Funny, I'm a pastor. How's about that, right? But when it comes to writing poetry, not my stuff. I plagiarize what other people say all the time with poetry, because I can't come up with my own, all right? So when Kirsten had written this, I was blown away both for the gift that God had given to her, but then the content of it and the circumstances by which she wrote the poetry. So, church, if we could welcome Kirsten up, I'd like her to read that piece of poetry for us this morning. So come on up, Kirsten. There you go. And so could you give us a little bit of background of how this came about?
So this was from my mythology class.
Wait, did you say mythology?
Yeah.
You didn't say religion, you said mythology?
Yeah, mythology class.
Where? At the high school?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So when I signed up for the class, I knew that there's probably going to be times when my teacher's like, oh yeah, biblical myths. And I would just sit there and be like, but let me tell you something, that's not a myth. And so I wasn't sure if I did want to sign up for it. And then I was like, I'll do it. And then any opportunity that I have to just be like, hey, Jesus, I'll take it. So she gave it to you, assigned a poem. And she's like, yeah, just write it. It's supposed to be about like nature and all, like anything that, like Mother Earth and all this stuff. And she's like, there's this rubric you can follow if you want. It's super easy, just fill in the blanks. And I was like, well, I kind of have an idea for a poem. So I wrote it in the class period that she assigned it. Because it just came to me, and I was like, I gotta write it down now or else I forget. So I wrote it.
So this poem that you wrote, I mean, in a 45-minute or something class period, the Lord just gave it to you and it just came. When you wrote this out there, did the teacher have any reaction to it, or after she looked at it or saw what you wrote?
Yeah, she commented. She's like, it's really well done, and I liked how you connected it to the biblical side of things. And I didn't say it, but I was thinking, like, well, that's kind of what I was trying for.
The reason why, you know, this poem and this poetry, it's called From Dust to Dust. And I looked at it and all I could think about was the end of Jacob's life and the end of Joseph's life and how brief our life is. And on that same week, there's Kirsten sitting across the desk from me and she was talking to me about this. And I'm looking at this piece of poetry that the Lord had given to her that she wrote. And I just thought, you've got to share this with the church. Because here's the thing with our gifts. The gifts that God has given to you are not for you. Therefore, the blessing and the edification of the body of Christ. And so what I wanted you to see is a young woman who let the Lord use her and her gift in a setting that you would think unlikely, mythology class at high school. And yet it has an impact. Don't ever underestimate how God can use the gifts he's given to you. And so From Dust to Dust, Kirsten, if you would mind reading it for us, that'd be awesome.
From dust to dust. From dust we have come, and to dust we shall return. To the silver stars breathing the life, to the towering trees whose only strife is a full grow to a glorious height, to some to bask in heaven so bright. From dust we have come, to dust we shall return. To the shore where the sand and pebbles lay, and the oceans kiss them day to day, to the birds flying high above the mist, and the glimmering waves that have been sun kissed. From dust we have come, to dust we shall return. To the song that gently blows the trees, to thunder that shouts its mighty decree, to lightning that spreads through the sky, a fearsome predator who will not die. From dust we have come, and to dust we shall return. We came into this world through our birth, and once we have passed, we'll go into the earth. But even after we have gone, creation still sings its eternal song. Because from dust we have come, and to dust we shall return. Or from dust we have come, and to dust we shall return.
Thank you, Kirsten. Sometimes God uses our gifts in amazing ways, in ways that we never expected. When I read that, I was like, oh, that's definitely got to get shared with the church, for sure. And it really was tying in with Jacob's life. And so I told Kirsten, I said, hey, it'd be great. Like, we're going to finish Genesis in like a week or two. So then it's like, hey, in a month or two, we're going to have you come up and share. And so I'm so glad that that happened. And I know that the words are up there on the screen for you to follow, but if you'd like to look at them, they're in our hallway on one of our posters as well now. So if you'd like to have a chance to glance over those words and just realize the Lord gave Kirsten a gift and she was obedient to use it. That we would all be obedient to use the gifts that God calls us to use. He may use them in an unlikely way and in an unlikely place, but God will use them if we're willing to let Him use us. You know, that whole thought, from dust to dust, it started me thinking about verses in the Bible. Here's one, Genesis 3:19. From the very beginning of Genesis, by the sweat of your face, this is God talking to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The psalmist in Psalm 103 wrote this, Psalm 103:13-14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, as he's writing very poetically. If there's a theme this morning, maybe it's poetry, I don't know. But this poetic theme, he writes it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In Ecclesiastes 12, he uses this amazing verbal imagery to talk about the end of a person's life. And at the very end, he describes it this way. This is Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. That whole chapter of Ecclesiastes 12, especially the first six verses, if you read it, the imagery is amazing. It's a person's body as it's breaking down, and this final line of that, the conclusion, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. I mentioned this last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, you know, when you see somebody and it's an open casket, that's not them. Their spirit is not there. It's just the dust, if you will, the shell, the earth suit. It's left behind. You know, and for all of us to realize the brevity of this life, it goes by so fast. The younger you are, the harder it is for you to believe what I'm saying. The older you are, you're just like, and how? Like, you're like, it's true. I think if we would recognize how brief our life is as soon as possible, I think that that's important, because then we value every moment that God has given to us as a gift. You know, in the book of James, it talks about our life not as dust, but as a vapor, fog. It's there in the morning, the sun starts to come out, burns through it, and it's gone. That's your life, just like that. So when we think about how short life is, we want to use the time that God has given to us for His honor and His glory. We don't want to spend our life on ourselves only to realize that, wait, I'm going to return back to dust. My body, this shell, all the things that I've been doing for me, is there any eternal significance to what I do? I am thankful that by the grace of God, I came to know who He was younger in life. I've seen some of my peers in their 40s, and they act like teenagers. Both in the way that they look at life, their carnal pleasures, their short-sightedness, their selfishness sometimes, even with loving themselves more than they love their own children. They're still trying to live like a teenager. They're still trying to live for themselves. And it's not me that, oh yeah, Jim, great choice. You made a great choice when you were in your 20s. If it wasn't for the Lord, I wouldn't have been able to make that choice. I'm just really thankful that God put people in my life who told me the truth in ways that weren't the most comfortable, but I knew it was the truth. And in those years of my life at college, which were so confusing in some ways, but at the same time, God met me in those confusing days, and God saved me. I'm thankful as I look back at the last 20 years of my life, and I'm glad that I didn't wait till I was 40 to come to know who Christ is. You know, people say, when's the best day to plant a tree? You know, 20 years ago, it's the best time to plant a tree. The next best time, today. You know, your walk with the Lord and what you've done for God. Oh, I've wasted years of my life, Jim. Fine, stop wasting today then. On this day, purpose that you will follow the Lord. Follow Him with your whole heart so that in a short amount of time, and the years will click by fast, in a short amount of time, you'll look back and go, God, I'm thankful for those years that were spent for you. We won't follow God perfectly, but there's something to be said to living your life for Christ and having that in your mindset as you serve God. Now, this Genesis study, I wrote this down. We started on Sunday, January 11th, 2015. January 11th, 2015, not knowing how it was all going, how every lesson was going to go and every teaching and all of that, we started off. And God has faithfully brought us to this day. I'm so thankful, and it is a bittersweet day for me for sure. Here's the basic outline that we've been using for Genesis, and if you've been with us for a while in Genesis, you've seen this, but it's worth reiterating. An outline for Genesis. Genesis talks about four events and four people. These are major themes here. Four events: creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. And really, when you look at those four events, those took place early on. And the bulk of Genesis talks about these four people. It's almost like the four events were setting the stage for God working in the lives of people. And then specifically, we see four major names that come out: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who just passed away, and we read of his passing last Sunday, and now Joseph. And Joseph is going to pass away. He's going to step into eternity, leave his earth suit behind. He's going to step into eternity as we read the passage this morning. And so quickly we have gone through those. I remember in the beginning, I thought, you know, the first chapter, we were in creation for 2 months, I think. We were in Genesis chapter 1 for something like 2 months. I thought, boy, this Genesis study, it's going to be years before we're done. Well, two, but we're done. And it really started to go fast, and in some ways it's bittersweet because we're coming to a close of this, but in other ways God's moving us forward, and we're going to continue this heart of the Lord and see how God's heart continues to work through the scriptures. So the title of today's message is called A Life Worth Living, and let's pray, and we will look at chapter 50 of Genesis and be right about the 15th verse. Father, we do come before you, and we just want to say we are mindful that we are but earthen vessels, Lord, that you choose to live within. We are just dust. We've been created by you. And Lord, after we die, our spirit will live forever, either with you or apart from you. But our bodies, these earthen clay vessels, will break down to dust. God, I pray that we would remember how short our lives are, and that we would make the most of the short life that we have, because great things can happen in a short life. Lord, let us bring you honor and glory. Speak to us, God, this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 50, of which we've read half of it so far, Genesis chapter 50 contains three deaths. Three deaths happen in Genesis chapter 50. What a way to end the book. Three deaths, three deaths. The first one we've already seen, it was Jacob. In the New Testament, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about the death of Jacob, and he kind of says it in one sentence. He sums up the death of Jacob this way and his life. Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Remember tribes, that whole study? He was blessing the sons of Joseph, and he was bowing in worship over the head of his staff. That's an interesting, like, you know, summarized obituary one-line thing. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. If you remember, that staff was the thing that he brought with him when he crossed over to come. He didn't really have anything. When he first started out, all he had was his staff. And here's his staff. His staff continues with him. But last Sunday, we read this. They lifted Jacob's legs up, and they put his legs in bed. And he lets go of his staff. He doesn't need his staff anymore. Why? Because he's going someplace where that staff isn't necessary. You know, we talk about taking the last steps in our life. For Jacob, this was interesting. His last steps weren't steps he took under his own power. His feet were lifted up for him and placed in the bed. He let go of that staff. He breathed out his last breath. And he stepped out of this life into an eternity with God. You know, for some of us, maybe that'll be our last breath. Maybe it'll be with loved ones around us. That would be fantastic, to have loved ones around you in your last breath. Now, that doesn't always work that way. But each one of us will have a last breath, and each one of us will take a last step. We will have some last movement and motion in this life. And then that last breath, we exhale. And in the next moment, in the next instant, for the believer in Christ to open and to be able to see the person you've been wanting to see your entire life. That day is coming soon for every single one of us. And remember, we are all eternal. All of us, our spirit is eternal, but we will live forever with Christ or apart from Him. Everyone, though, lives forever. So your location means a lot. And for Jacob, he knew where he was going. He had the assurance of his salvation. So in Genesis 50, verse 15, let's read it. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Dad has just died. And crazy things can happen when a member of a family dies. Emotions, fears, things unsettled, things unresolved can start to come out. Now, the brothers, when they saw that Dad was dead, it seems like very quickly they said, "Well, Joseph's probably going to kill us. Your dad just died. Like, how about you think about your dad? And how about the first thing you not think of is how your brother's going to get back at you?" But yet, his brothers were fearful that Joseph was going to pay them back the evil that they did. What evil did they do? Sold him into slavery. And they're thinking, now is his chance. Dad's not there anymore. He's off the leash. Joseph is going to come after us and he's going to kill us. Let's see. So he let you live this whole time just so that he would kill you? But see, the fears that we have, sometimes at the death of a family member, those fears can come up and arise. You know, it says in verse 16 there, they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died." I will tell you this, that biblically we have no account of their dad, Jacob, ever saying this to his brothers. "Hey, Joseph, before Dad died, he wanted us to tell you." Did Dad actually say that? We have no record of Dad saying that, which is not to say that Dad didn't say that, but I don't think that that's what Jacob said. I think that Joseph showed in his life, by taking care of his family, by providing for them, by bringing them to Egypt, that he loved them. I mean, if he wanted to be vindictive, he had so many opportunities over so many years to get back at his brothers. But I think what we see here is the sin that we commit against other people. We have to start looking over your shoulder because you're waiting for the other shoe to drop for you. When you and I have done things that are sins against other people, We begin to live in a state of fear that, oh no, I knew what I did was wrong. I wonder if there's going to be payback for me. I wonder if that payback is coming for me today. And for these brothers, it seemed like everything was fine with them until Dad died. And all of a sudden, oh, that thing we did to Joseph, what if he pays us back for it? I want to say that this issue, the way I look at it, wasn't on Joseph's side. I think this issue was on the side of the brothers. When we sin against one another, "Oh, well, I showed them. I got them." You're always going to be looking over your shoulder, worried that it's going to come back and hit you like a boomerang. And for these brothers, at the death of their dad, they were worried that Joseph was going to come and get back with them, get back at them. Remember I said that Genesis chapter 50 has three deaths in it? Well, we just saw the first one. It was Jacob. The second death is coming. It's right now. Let's look at it. Verse 18. His brothers came and fell down before him. So Joseph's brothers came and fell before Joseph and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Remember, Joseph is crying. He's weeping that they would think this of him. Verse 8:19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What we just read was the second death in this book. Wait, I know Jacob died. That's kind of obvious. And Joseph is going to die at the very end, right? So what's this death in the middle? It's the death of the past. It's the death that's not the obvious one in this 50th chapter. It's the death that falls right in between Jacob and Joseph. It's the one where you forgive someone, you assure them that you've forgiven them, and you put the past, not to bed, but into the grave. The wrongs that somebody has committed against you, you make sure you let them know that you have forgiven them. Especially when you notice that they have anxiety or they're distanced from you or they are acting odd towards you. And God gives you the insight to realize, you know, it's the thing that they did towards you in the past. Reassure them that you have forgiven them. I want to say that that death is that one that can be so hard for us. Because people have wronged every one of us here in this room. And we can look back and we can find this sick comfort at times in our life. When we feel bad about ourselves, we can then say, oh, well, at least I remember what they did to me. And we kind of, it's like scratching this itch until it bleeds. And then we keep scratching it and it's just bleeding and we're just scratching it. And for a half a second, it felt like some comfort, but it's only wounding us. That's what happens when we bring up the past. That's what happens when we dredge up the things that have happened against us. Oh, thank God that he doesn't do that to us. Oh, I thank God that he doesn't bring up all of the things that I've done against him. I am so thankful that when he forgave me, he forgave me. Now, does this sinner sometimes forget that God has forgiven him? Does this sinner sometimes feel like God maybe didn't forgive him? Sometimes the feelings lie. Sometimes I understand how Joseph's brothers are. Oh no, here it goes. God's going to get me back for that thing. It's at those moments where God reminds me, Jim, when I said I forgave you, I meant that I forgave you. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far away your sins are from me. I have put them away. I have chosen to forget. I have chosen to forget. I've chosen to forget. He said this to his people, to the nation of Israel, to the sons of Jacob in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43, God speaking to them, yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob. He's not talking about Jacob the man, but Jacob the people of Israel. But you have been weary of me, O Israel. God's like, you don't talk to me. You're tired of me. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings. I didn't ask too much of you. I haven't wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Stop just for a second. It's important that we realize that our sins have an effect on God. Ah, he's God. It's fine. He's okay. Look at this. The sins of his people against him. God just tells you, God has feelings. God says, you burdened me with your sins and you have wearied me with your iniquities. You know, he's a father who loves us. And when his children sin against him, because when we sin, ultimately that's what we're sinning, who we're sinning against is him. Do you think God's like, I'm God, it's not a big deal. But to read this and realize that God maybe lets out a sigh, just a... It means something. God loves you. And when we sin against him, it affects him. Now, it doesn't change his plan. It doesn't make him any less powerful. But please let us not forget that God has emotion, deep emotion. But I love how God continues this. He talks about their sin and all that they've done, but look how he turns it around and talks about himself. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Thank you, God. Blotting it out like something's been spilled, a stain on a carpet, and God himself, who spilled it? We spilled it. Whose carpet is it? God's carpet. And who cleans it up? God does. God gets on his knees and God cleans up our mess. He blots it out until it's done. And he does it for his own sake. And when it's, hey, remember when I spilled that thing on your carpet? God says, what spill? What are you talking about? I don't remember. In the New Testament, this continues on. This idea of forgiveness is huge. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. We just read how God forgives us. And we are called to forgive one another the way God in Christ forgave us. So somebody has spilled all over your carpet. They stained it. They've sinned against you. And then we can, in a worldly mentality, say, you need to clean up your mess. And you know what God says? God says, you get down on your knees and you blot it out. You forgive them. Why? They did it. And then God reminds us of what we've done to him. And God reminds us who cleaned that up. His son, Jesus, on a cross. So if we're supposed to forgive people the way God forgave us, it means that we are so free to forgive them. And we're willing to say to them, listen, that thing that happened, I don't have a memory that I can just hit delete and it's gone and I never remember, but I just want you to know I choose not to bring it back up. When you forgive somebody, you're choosing not to bring up the past again. You're choosing to let it die, the second death in Genesis chapter 50, the death of the past. Jesus, in his own words, said this about forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus, when the disciples asked him, how do we pray? Jesus answered and said, pray then like this. You might know this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive, blot out, our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. As we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus reiterates the forgiveness part at the very end. Look at it. And if you forgive others their trespasses, you blot out, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But look at this last thing. Jesus said it, his own words. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want the forgiveness of God. God, blot out my sin. Forgive me. Forget everything I've done. But boy, I really want to remember the stuff that everybody else has done to me. Jesus has something to say to you, and he just said it right there in Matthew chapter 6. He will forgive you as you forgive other people for what they've done to you. So Joseph lets them know, listen, you intended it for evil. God is going to use it for good. I forgive you, and I'm going to show you that I forgive you by taking care of your family and your kids and your grandkids for generations to come. My words, obviously, you don't believe, so I'm going to show you by my actions. Isn't it amazing how centuries later, Jesus would do the same thing? You may not believe my words, so let me show you what love looks like. Love looks like me dying for you on a cross. Verse 22, Genesis chapter 50. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, that's one of his children. He saw his grandkids of the third generation. Wow, so we're like great, great, great grandkids. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. So Manasseh was another one of Joseph's children. And Joseph said to his brothers, verse 24, I am about to die. So he outlived some of his brothers. I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, how interesting. A book that began, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, ends with, so Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis, the word means beginning. So the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And we saw the beginning of so many things, but it does come with this third death. Joseph now has died at 110 years old, having lived a full life, having seen his children's, children's, children's. He's getting to see it and he's being blessed by God to see that because he was faithful and obedient to God, God showed him all the things he had in store for him in this life. And it really was a blessing to Joseph to Joseph, when Joseph died here at 110 years old. Now, about his body, I said last Sunday, there's two Israelites that were embalmed. Just two that we see. The first one was Jacob. We read about it last week. And this week is Joseph. Joseph was embalmed in Egyptian tradition. Now, this embalming that was happening here, why did it happen here to Joseph? Because Joseph also didn't want his bones to be there. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. So Joseph wasn't buried in Egypt. Joseph was put in a coffin, if you will, or sarcophagus, and was just laid out there in Egypt, in a place that was visible. Why was it in a place that was visible? So that when kids would come by in generations to come, who's there in that sarcophagus? That sarcophagus, in there lie the bones of Joseph. Well, why isn't he in a pyramid? Or why hasn't he been buried? Because God promised him that he would take his people back to the land. And so his bones are here as a reminder that God is going to keep his promise. Someday soon, God will take his people back to their land. So for hundreds of years, 400 years, Joseph's body wasn't buried, but was there, and it stood as a testament to the children of Israel that God was going to keep his promise. We can admit, sometimes God appears to take longer than we would like to fulfill his promises, but I want you to always remember, God will always come through on what he's promised. And it will be in his perfect time. You know, in Exodus chapter 13, we read about these bones of Joseph too. Moses talked about it. Genesis 13, verse 18 and 19. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up by the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from you with you from here. Joseph knew that God was going to take care, was going to fulfill his promise, even if he didn't live long enough to see it with his own eyes. And so this morning, I want to assure you with this, that the promises that God has put on your heart, maybe it's for your family, maybe it's for those that you care for deeply, and you're just wondering, God, when will they come to know you? When will their eyes be opened? I want you to know that if God has given you peace and a promise in your heart of what he's going to do, then God will do it. It just may happen after you close your eyes for the last time here on this earth. See, the promise that was made to Joseph here and to his forefathers, they all ended up closing their eyes here on this earth and seeing God in eternity. And God ended up fulfilling the promise he made to them after their lifetime. God will always, always fulfill his promises. So if God seems to be taking longer than you'd like, ask God to help you with your patience. Ask God to cause you to trust him more and to be satisfied with his timeline. In Hebrews chapter 11, again, this book that talked about the death of Jacob, it also talks about the death of Joseph. Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. How interesting. Like, if you're going to write an obituary for somebody, Joseph's, at the end of his life, he made mention of the exodus of the Israelites. Joseph talked about how the Israelites were going to go back to their promised land, and he gave directions about the bones. Those bones were a physical symbol that God is going to keep his promise. So, at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we talked about how God created the heavens and the earth. And here we are talking about the death of Joseph. And God's people at the end of Genesis, it's not like the end, it's all done. No, it's we are looking forward to God fulfilling his promises. We are looking forward to God's eternal plan unfolding. And I have to ask you this morning, isn't that how God has us today? We don't see the whole picture. We know that God's plan is unfolding in our world today, and we live in anticipation to see how God is going to do what he has promised. Jesus is coming back soon. I am really curious, especially with the way that politics and the way that nations are treating one another and some of the atrocities that are happening around our world. But especially if you haven't been looking, the things that have been happening in Syria, specifically in that city of Aleppo. Atrocity upon atrocity is happening. And I will say, there's times you look at it and you just say, God, how are you going to make all these pieces fit? And that's when I'm reminded, especially by stories like the story in the book of Genesis, of how God is faithful to always keep his promise. Jesus is coming back. He's going to bring peace. He is truly the Prince of Peace. He's the one that's going to bring peace to this world. There's no government and no diplomat of human origin that's going to be able to fix what's broken in our world. Only the King of Kings, when he comes back, will be able to fix it. And he is coming back soon. So what about all these hard things that happened in the life of Joseph specifically? Joseph didn't have an easy life. There were some hard things that happened earlier in his life, and we must not forget it. But I'm going to read you a list of things that if it never happened, then God couldn't have done something else great in his life. Look at this. God will not waste your pain. That's the theme of this next paragraph I'm about to read. God will not waste the pain in your life or my life. If Joseph's brothers had never sold him into slavery, then Joseph would have never gone to Egypt. If Joseph had never gone to Egypt, he would never have been sold to Potiphar. If Joseph had never been sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife would have never falsely accused him of rape. And we're just like, how is that a good thing? We're not done yet. It's a chain. Follow the chain. If Potiphar's wife had never accused Joseph of falsely raping her, then he would never have been put in prison. If Joseph had never been put in prison, he would never have met the baker and the butler of the Pharaoh. If Joseph had never met the baker and the butler of Pharaoh, he would never have had the chance to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If he had never interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he would never have become second in command of all of Egypt. If he had not become second in command of all of Egypt, he would never have been able to administer things during this great famine and save many people. If he hadn't administered things in Egypt during the great famine, then he would never have had a chance to bring his family from Canaan. They would have died. His family would have died. If he had not brought his family back from Canaan, then the line of Judah would have ended. If the line of Judah had ended, then Jesus couldn't have come from that line. If Jesus didn't come, then we would all be dead in our trespasses and sins without any hope in this world. And so God does not waste our pain. And that chain began all the way back with, and God allowed Joseph's brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. In that list of things, we have to admit, there weren't like, oh, yay, yay, yay. Actually, most of those were like, oh, no, not good. Oh, not good. Oh, ouch. Oh, pain. Oh, falsely accused. Oh. In your life, you may be in one of those chains. One of those things where you're going, how is this going to be used for good? God will use even your pain for His good. God will use even the challenging moments in your life to accomplish His great plan in your life. And Joseph recognized this, that all the things that happened in his life, including the hard things, God used them and did not waste them, and he was thankful. Here's a statement. God will not waste a moment of your life. Even the hardest times can be redeemed and used for His glory. I'm so glad our God doesn't waste anything. As I look in this room, there are enough hurtful, painful, and hard stories that we've gone through here. God takes all of them and God uses them to accomplish His great plan. And here's the thing, we're going to look back. Child of God, you will look back on what God has done in your life. And at that moment when you stepped out of this life into eternity and you look back at the short life, the dust of your life, the vapor, you and I will look back and say, God, everything you did was right. Everything you did in my life was right. Everything that happened in my life at the time, I didn't understand some of it. But now that I look back, I understand that you had a purpose. And I believe that everything you did was right. We will agree in that statement when that day comes. Peter said this in 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There is a day coming after this life where we have some suffering. God is going to restore and confirm and strengthen and establish us. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, talking about a life where God doesn't waste things and thinking about us being mindful of the short life that we have, I want to close with a story here of a man named Charles Thomas Studd. Charles Thomas Studd, or C.T. Studd is the name that he goes by. He was born in 1860 in England, and he died in 1930 in the Congo. I think we have a picture of him early on in his walk with the Lord. Yeah. So there's Charles Thomas Studd. As I look, I can see, like right there, that says Holy Bible. And he's there on mission. He traveled to China and India and Africa. He gave his life to the service of God. And his life was lived about 100 years ago, a century ago. He, younger, in his teenage years, a preacher came to their home and shared the gospel with him. And this is what Charles said about his conversion, his acceptance of Jesus Christ. He said this, quote, "I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God. And right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then that it was that I knew then what it was to be born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything." So this was in his teenage years, you know, 15, 16 years old. The thing with Charles Thomas Studd was that he was a very successful athlete. So for them there in England, it wasn't baseball that they played, it was cricket. And he was an amazing cricket player. At 16, he was excelling in the sport. At 18, he was the team captain. And then he went on to even levels of athletic success above and beyond that. But here's what the problem was. Although he was a Christian and he had given his life to Christ, he was still living his life for himself. And see, in our day and age, you can have those who have made a commitment to Christ and they love Christ and they've accepted him, but they have returned to living life for themselves. For Charles, his idol was athleticism, and specifically the sport of cricket. 6 years had gone by in his life since he asked Christ into his heart. And after 6 years of asking Christ into his heart, 6 years of living life still for himself, his brother gets sick. One of his brothers gets sick. And it's at that moment, in his brother's sickness, God uses everything, even his brother's sickness. C.T. Studd realized that he hasn't done much for God since he'd been saved. It was kind of like, I'm saved, so I guess I'm done. And he realized when his brother's life was coming to a close, how short life is. And it's the thing that were kind of like the shock paddles. Clear. And he just realized, wait, I haven't been doing anything for God. I've been following my own selfish pursuits. Charles realized that giving his life to Christ was the beginning, not the end of his walk with God. So he decided, I'm not just going to give you my life, Lord, I'm also going to live my life for you. There's a difference between just giving your life to God and then living your life for God day by day. He went on, as his brother's health was failing, he's quoted as saying this 6 years later, when God used even his brother's illness to shock him to awake, to be alert. Look at this, what he said. What is all the fame and flattery worth when a man comes to face eternity? I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last. But what is worthwhile living for the world to come? Missionary to China, India, Africa, met his wife Priscilla there, and as a couple, they sacrificially served the Lord and served people. This quote will not show up on the screen, but I want to say to you, please listen very carefully about where he felt the Lord wanted him to serve. He went from this Christian who was like, I'm saved, but I'm not doing anything from God, to a person who just wanted to go to the darkest place, to the place where no one had told people about Jesus. And this was his quote. Please listen carefully. So some want to live within the sound of church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He didn't want to be a Christian who was like, I just want a comfortable. Where are all the other Christians? I just want to hang out with my little Christian club and just let's just all hang out together because it's safe here. He said, I would rather run a rescue mission or a rescue shop within a yard of hell, in a place where it is so dark and yet they so need to know who Christ is. We live in an area that isn't a desirable place to move in. For some people it's desirable, for others it isn't. But I want to say that if you're here and you're living here in this area, God has called you here for a purpose. Why? So that you might be a light in a dark spiritual place. You let your light shine. See, because we can have a choice. I wish I just lived someplace that was just more spiritually, I don't know, it would make me feel better. That's not what your life is about, Christian. Your life is meant to be a service to God. And sometimes God puts you in places that it seems like it's so dark, but it isn't, because the light of God is shining from you. Because God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Let your light shine wherever God places you. And so we started off this message with some poetry. And as we close off the book of Genesis here, I'd like to close off with some poetry too. This is not a short one. It's a little long. All the words will show up on the screen. And this poem was written by someone who I just described. His name, Charles Thomas Studd. And the title of this poem is called Only One Life. Please take a moment and focus your attention and listen to these words because they speak of eternity. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Church, would you read these last words with me? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our lives are all coming to a close in one way or another. And soon we will see God face to face. That we would live our short lives here on this earth with purpose and conviction. And that we would realize that it's only those things that we do for Jesus Christ that will have an eternal worth and benefit. Worship team, would you come on up? And church, would you bow your heads? As of late, we've been talking about the importance of that relationship with God. And maybe for you, you don't have that relationship with God. You've been around Christians, you know about Jesus, but you've never given your life to him, much less lived your life for him. Your life has been, if you make a fair estimation of yourself, your life has been all about you. Jesus wants to rescue you from you. Jesus wants to give you a purpose greater than yourself. He wants you to focus your life on something eternal, to have a life worth living, a life for eternity. For that to happen, you have to humble yourself and you have to admit you can't do it. You have to, because you want to, not because anybody's forcing you, you have to choose to ask Christ into your heart. Accept him as leader of your life. Accept him as the king over everything in your life, that you will follow him. If you're here this morning and that's what you want to do, this is such a safe place to do it. You have folks here that have done the same thing and that have accepted Christ into their hearts. They would understand it if you choose Christ this day, and they would encourage you and support you. But we don't want you to, you know, kind of just feel like you're accepting Christ and then kind of slip out the back door. We want you to realize that what you're making, the decision you're making, if you choose to accept Christ into your life as your Savior, to be a Christian, is the biggest decision you'll ever make in this life. And it's one that will affect you for all eternity in an amazing way. If you would like to accept Christ into your heart, then I would encourage you to do something. And it's a bold move, and I would encourage you to stand. I would encourage you to make a stand for Christ if you would like to ask Christ into your heart this morning. Is there anyone on this day in December who would like to ask Jesus Christ into their heart as the Savior of their life? Okay, so as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed then, maybe then for us the issue isn't giving our lives over to Christ in that salvation moment, but maybe it's for us to live our lives for Christ. Maybe then, Christian, kind of like for Charles, as he looked back on the 6 years of his life after his salvation, he realized he was saved, but he hadn't done much for Christ. And he was tired of it being that way, and he wanted it to change. Maybe for you then, Christian, child of God, one who is saved, maybe for you then, your desire is that you would have that holy fire within your heart, that you would live the rest of your days for Christ. And you've noticed that that fire has been getting a little low and the coals are kind of ashing over and you want it to be a roaring fire like when you first came to know Jesus. If that's where you're at and you desire the fire of God to be in your heart and you are making a strong commitment to live your life for Christ, you're already saved, but you're making that commitment to live your life for Christ and you would like prayer in that direction, would you stand boldly this morning? Is there anyone there? I see you. I see you. Yeah. Is there anyone else? Stand if you would like that. And that prayer that you would live your life with Holy Spirit boldness for Christ. Yeah. Well, God bless all of you that are standing. Church, let us pray. Father, we want to pray for our brothers and sisters who are your children, who are known by you. You have blotted out their sins and their transgressions. You have saved them. You not only said you loved them, you showed them by your act of love on the cross. Father, we pray for these dear loved ones, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that they would remember the conviction they feel in their heart this morning, that they would not be shy about their faith, that they would not hold back their love, that they would not hold back forgiveness, that they would allow you to work through them from this day till that day very soon when they see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, for their honesty, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill them to overflowing with your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.